Our Bible reading is now going to be brought to us. Thank you very much.
Our reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verse 1 and finishing at chapter 6, verse 3. If you have a church Bible, it's page 1204. If you don't have a church Bible and you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to get one from the back. So Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Thanks be to God.
So, I just realised I'm not central anymore. We're going to be thinking this morning a little bit about spiritual growth as we look at these verses in Hebrews. And in many ways, I think when it comes to growing in the Christian life, becoming more like Christ, which I hope is your desire if you're a Christian. In many ways, that can happen when we don't realize it's happening. It's a bit like whenever people see my two boys, and they haven't seen them for a while, they're like, "Oh, haven't they grown?" It's like, I don't know, they look the same to me every day. That can happen in our Christian lives. We can make progress. And I don't want anyone to go out of here this morning sort of on a down and think, well, you know, I'm not who I should be. That's probably true. In fact, I'd say it's true of every believer. But you are what you once were. That's good news, isn't it? So you probably, I'm sure, have made progress in the Christian life. But it can also be true, as well as the fact that we can make progress without realizing it. It can also be true that we can be stagnant without realizing it. And the truth is, if we're not actively pursuing Christ in our lives every day, if when you wake up on Monday morning tomorrow, your first thought is not, how can I know Christ more, then there is a problem. If we're not advancing in the Christian life, we are never ever just standing where we are. We're always regressing. We're always falling backwards. And sometimes when that happens, what we need is for God to make our lives a little bit less comfortable. Because it's very easy to drift along in a Christian life. You know, you get saved, and then you get baptized, you get a few fridge magnets in your home, and you start to have a quiet time, and then over a little while that sort of falls by the wayside. And then you start justifying why you aren't close to God anymore, why you don't have a quiet time. And some of you may even be thinking, what is a quiet time? Time with God in the morning, in the Bible, in prayer. We start justifying it. We say, well, my life is just too busy. And we drift along in our walk with God. And it's especially easy in a wealthy nation like we live in, not to seek God, not to pursue Jesus as the greatest treasure of our lives, because we believe the lie of society that we'll be more happy if we don't follow God, and we'll be more happy if we pursue our careers and our jobs and our retirement dreams and everything else that money can deliver. It's so easy for that to happen. It's so easy to come into church and sit in your favorite chair. You in your favorite chair? The same seat you sit in every Sunday, or is it just in... That happens in my church. I went into a church recently. It was last week. And I sat down, and this lady sat next to me, lovely lady, and I said, I'm sorry, is my stuff in your way? Expecting she would say, no, it's not in your way. She went, well, actually, yes, that's where my son is. I was like, okay. There's no label. It's so easy, though, to get into that mindset, to get comfortable and switch off and not pray and not read God's word and not be amongst his people and forget what the cross means, what it means that Jesus went to the cross and died in your place and mine. And without realizing it, we find ourselves in this switched off place of spiritual barrenness. You know, when a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with some random stuff. She puts in thorns, she puts in broken branches, sharp rocks, and all these other things that when you think about it, they just seem so incompatible with building a nest for baby chicks. But after that, she lines the nest with this thick padding of wool and feathers and fur from different animals that she has killed, and she makes it really soft and comfortable, and the eggs are laid, and then they hatch, the little birds hatch, and it's great, but there's an issue. Because as the eaglets, are they called eaglets? Who knows? I'm gonna say eaglet with confidence, and then you'll just all believe me for the rest of your life. When the eaglets hatch, and they start to grow, the problem is, it's really comfortable in the nest, and by the time they're old enough, mature enough to fly, that they don't want to leave the nest. They're sort of, you know, chilling out in the nest, having a great time. They love the free meals. They love the comfort of the nest. They're reluctant to leave. Teenagers have exactly the same problem. You know, free meals are coming in. No rent. Your mum does your cleaning for you. It's awesome. They like it easy. They're fine. Thank you very much. Just keep bringing the food. So what does the mother eagle do when that happens? She stirs up the nest. You know what she does? She starts to remove all of the comfortable padding, all of the wool, all of the fur, all of the feathers with her strong talons, until eventually the nest becomes uncomfortable for the young eagles, and they don't want to stay in that place anymore. They know they need to move, and eventually this and other urgings prompt the growing eagles to leave their abode and move on to more mature behavior. The problem for the young eagles is they get too comfortable. And they don't want to grow. They don't really initially want to mature. Not really. When it's so much easier to stay where they are. But eagles were not born to sit in a nest looking down at the world, were they? What's the point? I think you know the point. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, and that is, by the way, the only type of Christian there is, if in God's mercy he has opened your eyes to your sin, and you've turned from your sin, you've trusted in him, you've cried out for rescue, If he saved your soul, you were made to fly. You were made to soar. You're not supposed to have had that salvation experience like, wow, I'm a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, I'm heading for heaven. And then just go, right, I'm going to sit back in my sofa and watch Netflix and chill out and never pursue Christ and never seek to grow and never seek to know him more. We're not supposed to stay where we are. We're not supposed to know salvation and then, you know, just full stop, nothing else. We're supposed to get out of the nest. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Guarantee you have this probably in your toilet. Someone here has this in their toilet. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. What's the active theme there? They will soar. They will run. They will walk. That's not describing a Christian life that's marked with inactivity, is it? At some point, we have to move on and embrace the future and the life that God has for us, the calling that God has for us. And what's tragic is, until it happens in our lives, you know what will be true of you when you come into church? It doesn't matter whether it's me standing up here, or Ben, or Jared, or Peter Newton, or whoever else you have here. What will happen is this: if you are not pursuing Christ, if that's not the number one soul direction of your life, every time you come into this building and hear a sermon, you'll be like, makes no difference. It'd be like the rain. You know the rain we've had recently on the hard ground? It falls, the rain falls, bounces straight off. That's what it would be like. Church would be dull and boring. Worship will feel empty. Listening to a preacher will feel like hearing the phone book read out loud in French. Backwards. So have we and are we growing in Christian life or not? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus? There are some symptoms of a barren spiritual condition that we find in this passage, which is why I wanted us to look at it this morning. The first warning sign that we're spiritually immature, we're told, was being dull of hearing. Look at verse 11. We have, chapter 5, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And the ESV says you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. There's a spiritual problem. What's the spiritual problem? We're told that they're dull of hearing. They don't want to listen. That word dull in the Greek is an awesome word. No thrust. No thrust. You become dull, no thrust, no drive, sluggish, slothful even, in your walk with God. Now listen, there are times when it can be said about a speaker, they are boring. Okay, if that's me today, please don't tell me. Please don't come up to the door and go, thank you very much, I was out like a light within a few minutes. There are times like that, where you listen to someone and you think, well, they get up and go, he's got up and went. I had I won't say the school, but when I was growing up, my high school, we had this math teacher, and he would drone on and on hot summer's afternoon. I'd been out playing football with my friends all lunchtime. 2 hours of Pythagoras in a hot, stuffy classroom, and that is torture. There probably were ways that he could have made it interesting and exciting, engaging even, but he certainly didn't have that gifting. Speakers can be dull. Speakers can be boring. Of course they can. But how many times have you gone home after a service? How many times have you gone home after a sermon and said, I didn't get anything out of that? How many times? And you maybe moaned about the preacher. Hands up if you've never moaned about the preacher. No one's going to put their hands up. Everyone's done it. We complain, well, I didn't get anything out of that, when if you're honest, if you're brutally honest, you weren't really listening, you weren't prepared, you hadn't watered the ground before you came into church, you hadn't prayed. Did you pray before you came here today? Lord, please speak to me, like communicate to me. Lord, I have to hear from you. In you, Lord, I live and move and have my being. You are the one I depend on. Please, will you speak to me today? Or are you dull of hearing? You see here, the issue is not with the speaker, actually. It's with the listener. And what he's getting at is this. that they have over time, they just become numb to the teaching of God's word, dull to the things of God, anesthetized to it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I used to sing that with the Sunday school class I used to teach. It should be, but are we walking in the dark? We're not in God's word, we're walking around in the dark, and we wonder why we're tripping over everywhere. It starts when we neglect God's words, and that is actually something, as you go through the book of Hebrews, he points out, chapter 10, verse 25, he warns them, he says, do not forsake the assembling of God's people. Don't stop being around God's people as some are in the habit of, to paraphrase it. Let me challenge you, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, will you be here this afternoon for communion? Will you actually turn up? Or are you saying, well, I would be there, but the football's on. I would be there, but it's a nice day. Will you be there? It's a challenge. As often as you meet together, remember me, Jesus says. You say, well, Jesus, actually, I'm off. I've got too much to do. Doesn't he deserve more than that from us, if we know and love him? Secondly, we become dull of hearing when we take the word of God for granted. I grew up in a place called Battersford, near Stowmarket. I know Mike is familiar with Stowmarket, Stowmartians, we're often called. But I lived in a place called Battersford. We eventually moved there. My parents divorced a couple of times. And we ended up, I think I was, 6 or 7 years old. We moved to this house in Battersford on the straight road. And if you know anything about Battersford, which probably none of you do, it's quite near RAF Watership, isn't it? And our back garden backed onto the landing pattern of the aircraft that were going to land at RAF Watersham. When we moved in, there were phantom aircraft, which were really noisy, and some tornadoes as well. And I loved to watch them. When we first moved there, I just stand at the end of the garden watching these planes come in. You could even wave to the pilots. It's that close, and they would wave back. It was awesome. Can't do that now, I don't think. But you know what was funny? When we first moved there, I'd be getting ready for bed, and suddenly there'd be a like a really loud rumbling. I'd be like, oh, there's a plane. Every single time. I didn't think of it at the time, but now I wonder, how did we ever get to sleep when we were children? But over time, do you know what happened? You know what happened. Over time, we stopped hearing the planes. We didn't hear the planes anymore. Like occasionally, we'd recognize the sound, but it stopped bothering us. It just became white noise for us. That happens with the gospel. Don't you find that? You come to church, you hear a message, goes in one ear, out the other, you say, wow, Jesus went to the cross. Wow, he suffered and died. Wow, he bore the wrath in my place. Wow, that's great. Right, what am I going to do next? It just becomes white noise. You drive home, you have your Sunday lunch, you do whatever you're going to do, and God's word has little to no impact on your life. It's easy for that to happen. It's easy to hear the gospel, hear it, and hear it, and hear it, until eventually you don't hear it. Has that happened to you? The parable Jesus told really about the soils, four soils representing four kinds of listeners. Which are we? Stony ground. Remember that parable Jesus told? Satan comes along, steals it away. It's like, right, I'm in church. There's the word of God. I don't really care. It's gone straight away. Complete waste of time. Rocky grounds. Initially, we receive the seed of God's word with joy. Wow, this is the best news I've ever heard. We get baptized. It doesn't mean anything. There's no root. There's no growth. It perishes. Thorny ground. The cares and the worries of the world come in and soak the seeds. Or are we good soil? Are you good soil? God's word, we hear it. It's planted in our hearts. It produces something through work of the Spirit of God. We're actively praying, Lord, in your mercy, change me. Lord, I need to be changed. I'm not who I want to be. I know I need to progress. I mean, that's why I've chosen the songs that I chose today, because they speak of the same challenge. do I want to just stay where I am? You say, well, I'm getting on in years now. I'm in my 70s, I'm in my 80s, I'm in my 40s, mid 40s, halfway to 90 tomorrow, getting old. You say, well, I'm too old to change. Never, never, never too old for God to work in our hearts. Second mark of spiritual immaturity is an inability to share the words of God. For though by this time you ought to be, verse 12, teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. They have taken a step back in their comprehension of truth. The writer says, at this point, you should be able to point other people to Christ in your lives. You should be able to sit down with people and explain the truth of the gospel. You should be able to teach it. You should be able to share it. But they weren't, and they couldn't. They couldn't do it. When it comes to our faith, if you're a Christian, when it comes to God, are you moving forward? Are you able to do that? Or have you just settled with wherever you were 5 years ago? Do you find yourself drifting, as we said earlier, from prayer, drifting from His people, drifting from a life that you know you're called to live, and settling for less? Third mark of spiritual immaturity is the obvious one in this chapter, actually. You turn over to verses 12 to 14, we see that it's an insufficient diet. You've come to need milk and not solid food, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A few years ago at Lent, I decided it would be a great idea to give up all sugar. Like every single thing that had sugar in. Other than fruit, I checked the packet of every single thing I ate, and I didn't have any sugar for the whole of Lent. And what happened after 3 days is I almost fainted because it's ridiculously stupid to give up all sugar. I noticed. It's also impossible for my wife to cook anything. Because everything has sugar in. Why did I get faint? Why did I get dizzy? Why did I lose that strength? It's because I wasn't getting what I needed, not only to sustain my life, but to continue to grow. There's a change when you get to Hebrews 5 and into verse chapter 6. There's a change that's happened here in the lives of these Christians that's not for the better. He says, and you have come to need milk, not solid food, which means they previously had solid food, right? Because they'd come to need milk. There was a time when they had solid food. There was a time when they wanted to be together and they wanted to be in God's word and they wanted to be people of prayer and they wanted to be people of faith. There was that time. But they'd gone backwards. And it shouldn't be that way. They shouldn't be in this position. That's the message. They shouldn't, spiritually speaking, be on milk. They should be on solid food. They should be on steak, unless you're a vegetarian. Linda McCartney's burgers, I don't know. Don't really eat vegetarian food. There comes a time in the life of every infant when they grow beyond the milk stage and develop a taste for food. Trust me, I have two growing boys and a very swiftly growing food bill, as I'm sure all of us do, actually, in the climate we're in at the moment. Imagine having a baby. Imagine Audrey, little baby Audrey. She has milk right now. And in 6 months, she's having milk. Imagine at six years old, she's having milk. 16 years old. What do you want for tea, Audrey? I'll have some milk. And all we ever did was feed a baby milk. That would be insane. That would be crazy. Why? Because as a child grows, as a child develops into an adult, they need a balanced diet. They need vitamins. They need nutrients from other foods that milk does not deliver. We don't stay drinking milk for the whole of our lives. We move on to solid food. We move on. We progress because we're growing. When it comes to your faith, when it comes to your personal faith, are you on solid food or are you still on milk? A similar situation actually occurred in the church of Corinth, and caused the apostle Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able." We have to be moving past the basics to the real meat of God's word, don't we? And here's the thing. The meat of God's word is so much better than the milk. The more we know of Christ, the more we want to know of Christ. That's why Paul said, "I want to know Christ." He didn't say that because he didn't know Christ. He said it because the more he knew of Christ, the more blessed he was, the more joy he had, the more satisfaction he had, the less he was striving for the things of this world, the more satisfied he was in his heart. Draws us into a deeper relationship with God, but it's better because right knowledge also leads to something else, which we see in this chapter. The writer says in verse 14, "Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The spiritual maturity of these believers actually was going to have a knock-on effect to how they lived. It would enable them to demonstrate in this close relationship with God. It helped them, it transformed them, and it helped them to be able to discern between good and evil. They could go through life and they'd say, "Well, I know that's wrong, I know that's right, I know that's truth, I know that's a lie," because they knew God. And it's why it's so critical. It's why it's so critical, as if you're a Christian, that you grow spiritually in your life, and not just stay as you are. Because if we're not seeking, as I said all the way through this, to know Jesus more and grow in our love for Him and grow in our knowledge of Him, we actually lose the ability to discern between good and evil. We need to be people of the Word of God, who's so vital in this culture, in this society that is swiftly obliterating any notion of truth, in a society that's so immoral and so wicked. Our lives are built on the Word of God, the Word of God which is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. So that's the challenge. I'm almost done, in case you're wondering. What's the conclusion? Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, "Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God," instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do this. In the ESV, this says, let us go on to perfection. Go on, move forward to perfection. Don't stay, in other words, in this place of apathy. Don't stay in this place of spiritual laziness. Don't stay in this place of immaturity. Go on. Move forward. He's not saying be perfect. It's obviously not attainable in this world. He's saying move on, learn, grow, develop. Don't stagnate in the Christian life. Don't settle. Don't say, "Well, I've been a Christian 35 years. I'm not going to change now." He's saying keep moving forward in your faith. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep pursuing Him. Know Him more. Become the person God made you to be. Show the world Christ as you become the person God made you to be. How do we do it? We feed on His Word daily. You would not go a week without eating food, would you? I hope you wouldn't, unless you're on some kind of random diet. We wouldn't go a week without food, but many of us go a week without being in God's Word. We're spiritually famished. Feed upon His words and pray. Rely on God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I mean, I just close my eyes and walk around, bump into things all week. I like live in an attitude of prayer. Live in an attitude and in a dependence on Christ. My life is in Your hands, Lord. Everything I am is from You. Everything I have is from You. Lord, in You I live and move and have my being. This week, this day, this afternoon, Lord, lead me, guide me, help me. live in that attitude of prayer and then seek to put God's word into practice. Live it out. Determine how you're going to live. As to me and my house, we will trust the Lord. Determine how you're going to live. Move away from those things in your life that will draw you away from God, that will weaken you spiritually. Be around God's people as much as you can. And sacrifice your time for that. It's not a sacrifice to do that. And examine regularly your spiritual health. You know, as you read through the book of Hebrews, you know what you discover as you read through it? You read through the early chapters and you keep reading on. What you discover is that they didn't... The problem wasn't they didn't understand what they had been taught from God's word. That wasn't the issue. The problem wasn't that they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't need more sermons. They didn't need more information. They didn't need more people to stand at the front of wherever they were and say, right, this is what you need to do. They had all the information. The problem was they wouldn't obey what they'd already heard. They wouldn't obey it. The issue wasn't comprehension. It was commitment. It wasn't perception. It was perseverance. It's not enough for us to just know the truth. We have to live it out. We have to grow. We have to mature if we want to honor Christ in our lives. So are you moving on in your Christian life? Are you growing? Are you complacent? Are you still having milk? Or are you on solid food? Maybe it's time for some to grow up. Go on and gaze ahead and live in the light of God's wonderful promises. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word today, we recognize the capacity, the tendency of our hearts is to drift, is to become world-centered, is to live as if we are the masters of our own destiny. We see the tendency in our hearts to put the crown on our own heads. We see pride in us and arrogance and all kinds of other things. We see the tendency we have at times to be lukewarm. And we pray, Lord, that you would move us on. We pray that you give us a great burden, a great desire, Heavenly Father, to love you more, to pursue you more, to serve you more, because you've done everything for us in sending Jesus. Lord, I pray you challenge my own heart about this. And anyone else here today, Lord, be glorified. Lord, that's our prayer. As we go through this life, Lord, if we're Christians, we've been saved, that we would point people to you. Lord, we do pray this morning for anyone who's here who isn't a Christian. Well, thank you so much for them. Thank you that they're here. Thank you that you put a desire for them to be here today. Well, thank you that today's still a day of grace. Thank you that you never ever refuse that repentant prayer. Lord, when we turn from our sin and we cry out to you and we ask you to forgive us, you do. Not because we deserve it, but because of the cross. So Lord, I pray that as we go throughout the rest of this day and as we gather later to remember the cross, to remember your Son, to remember what it cost you, Lord, if we're able to be here, Lord, I pray that you would once again remind us of who we're supposed to be. Lord, help us never to be satisfied with milk, but to long for solid food. In Jesus' name. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.